Well, good morning. It is good to see everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Dave's, especially to those of you who are visiting. We're delighted to have you with us today. What a wonderful way to celebrate a Sunday, coming together with God's people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Absolutely. Well, in a few weeks, we're going to start a new series on the letter to the Philippians. It's a wonderful little letter that Paul wrote. I've decided to delay it until after Easter because we're coming into Easter season and it would be a bit choppy to start it and then stop it. And so we're going to head there in a few weeks. So today I decided that we'd go back to the Psalms. I say Psalms, you say Psalms. I'm confused by the way you said, you're confused by the way I said, I know. But we know where we're at, the Hebrew Psalter. The Psalms. So turn back to Psalm 133, Psalm 133. Wonderful psalm in there for us this morning. You know, some years ago, as the kids and I were heading out to school on one of those jolly and harmonious mornings, my daughter informed me very last minute that it was her turn to bring the snacks to her girls' Bible study group that morning. And of course, my response was, why did you wait to the last minute to tell me that we had to get snacks? I was a little frustrated, and I sort of told her to go back into the house and grab some apples or some bananas or something like that. And of course, that was met with her dramatic, oh, no, 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 Dad. When it's your turn to bring the snacks, you've got to bring donuts. Well, that was met with my dramatic response with, well, who developed that nice little deal for you every week? All you girls studying the Bible with donuts, you know, how many do we need? And she said, we need 24. That's 24 donuts. Of course, I'm thinking, 24 donuts? That's $20+ on donuts for these girls to study the Bible. They've just had breakfast, and I'm not even going to get one of these donuts. So this isn't going well for her. It's not going well for me. I'm getting a little bothered. But I thought, let's just go with it. Let's rise above it. Let's take the higher ground. Let's just sponsor some Bible study for these young girls. Think big picture, Jonathan, Kingdom of God. And as I was about to pay and was paying, I happened to ask my daughter, you know, how many girls are there in your Bible study group? You know where this is heading. She said, oh, there's six of us. Six of us. I went from Bible study patron to Bible study persecutor in a second. Do the math. That's four donuts each. After breakfast. That wasn't a Bible study, in my opinion. That was a weekly donut scam on us parents. These girls were having a laugh. Let's just say that the daddy-daughter harmony was gone in a second. And it bugged me for the rest of the day. It got me all out of sorts. Silly donuts got me all out of sorts. It ruined the daddy-daughter harmony that day. On another occasion, and another time, I was having lunch with a friend at a restaurant, and as I was leaving, my phone rang, and it was my wife, and it, with much excitement, she said, right across from where you are, there's a Hobby Lobby. And all of their fall stuff is down 80%. Isn't that great? No, I didn't think it was great. And I was trying to tell her that even 20% more of what I was about to spend, it was not a good deal for me. But she wasn't listening. She had instructed me very, very clearly, hey, go in through the front door, swing right. All the deals usually are there. Get me some bargain pumpkins. And again, I thought, well, let's just take the higher ground. I was a little tiny, little bit put out, like I have better things to do with my day than to hunt for pumpkins at Hobby Lobby. But I went on in, and my little annoyance soon was dialed up to 10, which is the maximum for me, because I found myself wrestling with dozens of Christian women in Hobby Lobby for 80% off on their stuff. It was brutal. Like, Christian women can be brutal if you get in the way of 80% deals. Let's just say that the husband-wife harmony wasn't great that day. I was put out the rest of the day over silly Hobby Lobby pumpkins. It doesn't take much, right? For tension to rise in our relationships, even over the silliest of things. For jolly and harmonious mornings to quickly become a little bit explosive. At home, at work, in church even. The examples I just gave you are just two of many, and they seem inconsequential little examples, but here's the thing. These little interactions are the stuff that make up our daily lives, our everyday. Little social interactions with people around us make up most of our days, every day, every week, every month. And they can quickly turn from being joyful to a little bit explosive. And that's not even adding in other variables that can dial up the tension, like hunger, or like you're overtired, or you're overworked. We can easily get triggered into tension. Someone chewing too loudly near us can set us off. Someone cutting in front of us on the highway without signaling can trigger us. Worse, someone taking our seat in church can become an act of war. Well, today we're going to look at a song in the Psalter, Psalm 133. It's a song that God gave to us so that we aspire to a better way to live life in community as His people. It's a song that God wants us to sing as His people, and a song that God wants us to live out together as His people. Because when we do, He commits to bless. If we do, He commits to show up into our community and to provide what happens when God shows up, which is blessings for all. Jolly, joyful, harmonious mornings can become joyful, harmonious afternoons, and they can become joyful and harmonious evenings with God, at home, at work, in church. If we live out what this beautiful song declares. So turn back to Psalm 133. I want to walk you through what's there. God provides us with the key that unlocks His blessing in our everyday relationships. It's the key to the relational good life that we also want. I want you to see three things. That's how we're going to break it down. We're going to see the invitation into this relational good life there in verse 1. And then we're going to see a few descriptions of the relational good life in verses 2 and verse 3. And then at the end of verse 3, we're going to see the motivation that we're given to pursue the good life in our relationships with other people. So let's start with verse 1 with the invitation that's given to us right up front. Verse 1, if you glance right down at it, it's not just an emotional expression of delight or expression of joy. It's actually a call to pursue a certain type of desirable life with the people around you. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Or some translations there have "in harmony," same concept. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, when the family of God live together, dwell together in unity or in harmony. We're talking here about how good, which means how morally right or how proper it is to live life in a certain way. And how pleasant, which is a feeling of joy, how enjoyable it is to live life in a certain way with those people around you. How good and how pleasant, how proper and how enjoyable it is to live life in harmony with the people that God has put around you. This beautiful psalm originates inside of the Israelite home. It says brothers there, but it's speaking of home life, family life, husband, wife, parents with children, parents with in-laws, children with siblings, and cousins, and aunties and uncles. The Israelite home is the originator of this psalm, and what God had given them was the instructions that when they live together in unity and harmony, not only is that aligning to what he deems to be the proper way to do family life, but they will all enjoy it when they do so. It will be pleasurable to them. So the psalm is rooted in the Israelite home. God has ordered it so that when there's harmony in the home, they all end up enjoying home life. But the psalm comes to us in the scriptures as part of a mini hymn book inside the psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. If you look at your copy of the scriptures, it probably does say up at the top there, somewhere near Psalm 133, the little phrase, a song of ascents or a psalm of ascent. It was part of a little mini hymn book that God had given his people, not families, but the community, the family of faith, so that they would sing out of this hymn book as they journeyed or pilgrimaged to the temple to worship God together. Sing this as you head to church together. Sing this as you leave from being a church together, as it were. The song celebrates harmony amongst church family, is essentially what I'm saying. The people of God. It is proper, it is pleasurable when the people of God get along. Now, unity and harmony, the concept there, doesn't mean uniformity. Just to clarify that for you, it doesn't mean that everybody must look like a clone of everybody else. We must all wear the same clothes, the same jackets, the same ties, the same shirts, the same shoes, the same shorts, the same t-shirts, the same caps. It doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean harmony. That's uniformity. And harmony also doesn't mean that everybody has to like the same stuff, that if you have a difference of opinion on your favorite, I don't know, food, Mexican versus Chinese, that there's no harmony. That's not what that means. Harmony here speaks of harmony in faith, that we believe the same, that we have the same mindset, that we have the same purpose in life because we're the people of God, and that purpose is centered around the worship of God. Have harmony there. So harmony includes diversity. That's what I'm trying to say. Celebrating our differences rather than bickering over our differences is actually beautiful to God. God is so creative in the way he has set up our world. I mean, look around you. Diversity and creativity is everywhere. All within the moral order of God, of course. He loves diversity within his moral created order. An analogy of harmony was just presented to you this morning. It was about, 150 individuals all coming together to lead us in worship this morning. Very diverse backgrounds, diverse genders, diverse age groups, diverse voices, diverse instruments, all beautifully coming together with the single purpose of lifting us, leading us to the worship of God. Harmony is possible amongst God's people if inanimate objects like violins and cellos can bring harmony together. What about those who are made in the image of God and redeemed in Christ? Certainly we can be harmonious. So verse number one here is a call from the song, laying everything else up front, that it is right by God's design, it is proper by God's design, and it is pleasurable by God's design when life in your home and in this family of faith functions in harmony. It is right by God's design. It is proper by God's design. And it's pleasurable for everybody else when that's the case. So what's the invitation of Psalm 133 to God's people? What are we to do with this? It's very simple. We're to pursue harmony in our relationships. That's it. We're to pursue harmony in our relationships. That's to be the words that we sing. That's to be the mandate of how we live our lives, that we would pursue harmony in our relationships with those around us, that we would pursue unity, that we would walk away from those people or those circumstances that seek at every turn to stir up strife. That we would nurture harmony in our relationships because God wants that. That's why he gives us this beautiful song. Look back at verse 1. There's a key word there that leads the charge into this psalm, and it's essential that you grasp it. It's a little word that we translate as behold. Behold. It's a massive word. It's easy to read right past it. In fact, some of you can't see it in your translations of the scriptures because some modern versions exclude it, and I understand why they exclude it, because it's not a term that we use that regularly in English parlance anymore, right? When was the last time you went into the room and went, "Behold, I have arrived"? Or "Behold, he is here"? We don't use that term anymore that often, and so some Bible versions remove it. But in this case, if it's not there, I want you to write it in, because it's the only direct imperative to the reader of this psalm, which is to you and me. We're being told to do something in this psalm, and it's through that word that we're being told to do it. It's that we would behold harmony, how proper it is, and how pleasurable it is when God's people live in harmonious relationships. The word behold means to look at, to fix your gaze upon, to pursue that as of primary importance. So this isn't just a celebration of a certain type of good life. This is an invitation for you to pursue that type of good life as God desires. It's something that you have to take responsibility for. It's something that we've all to pursue, certainly in a church our size with thousands of wonderful opinions and wills, because it's easy to slip into the opposite if we don't pursue it, which is disunity, which is chaos. God wants his people to not just sing about harmonious relationships, but to actually be about harmonious relationships. So that's the invitation. A wonderful call from God for us to enter into a desired relationship with those people around us. Now, the psalmist then goes on to give us two descriptions of what that type of good life looks like. And that's verses 2-3. Two visuals, two wonderful ways of showing us through visual images of what harmonious relationships could look like in a church like ours. We have two likes. Verse 2, it is like. Verse 3, it is like. Look at verse 2 first. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, what on earth is the psalmist talking about at this point? Those images are a little baffling to us. They don't speak of harmonious relationships. I mean, we have an oily man with a beard here. It sounds a little scruffy. It sounds a little messy. It sounds a little smelly with all this cooking oil flowing down his clothes. I mean, how yucky is that? And then we have the mention of Jew from Hermon. I mean, who's Hermon? So let me help you understand these descriptions of harmony, because they would have understood this immediately when they read it. So the first visual in verse 2, the oily bearded man, is a visual where the psalmist zooms in on a specific person. And this specific person is functioning in a very specific role. This is the high priest. In fact, we're told it's the high priest Aaron. Now, by the writing of Psalm 133, Aaron was long gone, but in the mindset of Israelite worship systems, the high priest was the highest conceivable holy man, and Aaron, being the first, was the highest conceivable representative of the religious order. And so we have him being described here, not sitting at home with his feet up watching the television and taking a few cat naps. We have him described here robed in all his worship regalia, ready to step up and mediate between the people of Israel and their God. He's leading them in worship. And all that oil isn't cooking oil. It's cooking oil flowing down him. It's fragrant oil. It's anointing oil. It's oil that's been used to set him apart for his holy act of service here. This is a picture in verse 2 of a person who's ready head to toe for sacred service to God. He's ready to worship God personally, and he's ready to facilitate the worship of God for the people of God. What this picture is telling us is that pursuing harmonious relationships with those people around you, which is proper, it's the right way to live life, and it is pleasurable, it's enjoyable to live life that way, it is like a sacred service to God. It's like an act of worship to God. When we get along, we worship God. That's what that psalm says. Harmony in our relationships is another version of worship, just like worship through music or worship through song or worship through singing or worship through studying and submitting to the Word of God or worship through just living your life in obedience to Jesus every day of the week. Harmony in our relationships is another way of worshiping God. When he sees that in his community of people like our church, what God sees is they are worshiping me. They're committing to me. You worship God when you pursue unity with others and when you don't get all put out over minor matters. Now look at verse 3 for the second visual. Now we zoom out. In the first one, we zoomed into a person, a personal analogy. Now we zoom out and we look at a national analogy. The Jew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. You need to understand a little bit of Israelite geography to fully grasp what's going on here. Mount Hermon is the highest peak in Israel. Now, the mountains of Zion are mountains. They're high elevated parts of the region too, but they're lower than Mount Hermon. So we have drier, lower parts of Israel being refreshed or cooled down from the highest peaks in that part of the world, from Mount Hermon. It's as though the Jew of Hermon is being conceived as the richest, the wettest, the strongest of moisture. And it's falling upon the rest of the land. This is a portrait that would be very significant in a farming society, right? The economy is agricultural. They need moisture to be able to produce crops and feed their animals to be able to exist and to live. And when the dew that's falling upon all of the land is as rich as the moisture in Mount Hermon, then everything flourishes. Everything grows. Everything is watered. Life is spread across the society. So to them, this is a picture of bliss. This is a picture of an economy thriving. This is the picture of a society flourishing. But it's only a description of verse 1. So remember, pursuing harmony in your life and in this church, as this psalm of ascent tells us, is not just like an act of worship to God. It's also a refreshing service to everybody around you. It spreads life to everybody around you. It helps everybody around you flourish. Everyone thrives when you're a pursuer of harmony rather than a pain in the neck. Everyone finds it good. Everyone finds it pleasurable, pleasant. So the invitation, verse 1, is for us to pursue harmony in our relationships with the family of God. And in doing so, verses 2 and 3 tell us that we are actually offering worship up to God and breathing life into everybody around us. But there's also beautiful motivation that we're provided with at the end of the psalm, at the end of verse 3, that I don't want you to miss. Why does the pursuit of harmony in your relationships produce such wonderful ripple effects to all around you? Why is the pursuit of harmony, relational harmony, so important in here amongst God's people according to God? Well, look at the end of verse 3, which says this, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." For there, the Lord has decreed, he has decided, he has commanded to bless. A type of blessing that is like everlasting life. The word there, at the end of verse 3, is key. Where's the there? Where is it pointing to? Well, I believe it points to two places. The first place it points is right back up to verse 1. For there, where? Verse 1, harmonious relationships. That's the theme that the psalm is trying to inculcate into the people of God. In the context of harmonious relationships, in the context of unity among God's people, there, God blesses. God blesses with everlasting life-type blessing. Wonderful blessing. God shows up, and when God shows up, his presence naturally just blesses so that the ripple effects are incalculable. So let me be clear, just so that you understand what I'm trying to get at. In the context there, in the context of harmonious relationships, say when Jonathan is not all irritated by a harmless teenage Bible study donut scam, God shows up and blesses. When Jonathan doesn't get all irritated about paying for donuts for his daughter, but rather pursues a harmonious relationship with her, God shows up and blesses that daddy-daughter relationship that day. He's committed to do that. My day didn't have to have me all out of sorts. I could have pursued harmony. There, that is in the context of those moments when, say, Jonathan doesn't get irritated with his wife for sending him into the dangerous arena of Hobby Lobby to wrestle with Christian women over pumpkins, God shows up and blesses his marriage. When there is harmony rather than strife and struggle and conflict and bickering and criticism and complaining, God shows up. And when God shows up, blessing flows there. That is, when God's people don't bicker and fight and grumble and complain about one another at church, God shows up in that church and he's found amongst those people. And when he's found amongst those people, that society flourishes. God wants to show up among us. God wants to bless us with his presence. Verse 3 tells us that he's decreed that if he shows up, he will bless. But he's only going to show up in the context of harmony amongst his people. For in God's eyes, that is good, that is proper, that is morally right, and that is also pleasant. God is committed to blessing our life as a church. He sees harmony here, and he's in. He's all in. He sees disharmony here, and he's out. He's distant. Now, the question, I think, is still, how do we actually pursue harmony and unity with those around us rather than defaulting to being irritable people when things don't go our way? See, it's easy for me to get irritated when I have to pay for donuts that I'm not going to eat and when I have to go and hunt down pumpkins that I think at 20% are already too much. The question is, how do we actually pursue harmony and unity when our default is to being irritable when things don't go our way? Well, remember I told you that the word there points in two directions. The first one was up to verse 1. The second place it points us toward is key. And the second place it points us toward grammatically is the word just a little earlier, the word Zion. Zion. On the mountains of Zion, for there, in Zion, the Lord has commanded the blessing. The Lord has decreed the blessing. Zion, as you know, is used as a word that's used to essentially describe, generally speaking, Jerusalem. It is the place from which God has decreed from the beginning of time to bless humanity. Because of what occurs there historically. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that long before Jesus came into the world, when Psalm 133 was written, I do believe Psalm 133 was looking to Zion as the place from which God would bless humanity because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a prophetic element to this psalm. The blessing of God that he's decreed upon humanity can occur because of what was accomplished in Zion. So from there, the Lord has decreed a blessing, life forevermore. This is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. I think that's why God picked what you and I deem to be two very baffling pictures, because those two pictures actually in across the scriptures in what we call biblical theology point to Christ. The high priest, the letter of Hebrews is very, very clear that the ultimate high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's from an order that's different from Aaron, because Aaron, as good as that was for a time, was imperfect. The high priest that ultimately can mediate between humanity and God is not Aaron nor anybody in his order, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. He's the one who can actually bring about the blessing of life forevermore from Zion because of what he accomplished there. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17, we have recorded for us there the incidents in the night before Jesus went to the cross as he interacted with his disciples. And there's a few things that are going on there, but Jesus is presented as a high priest. And in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, he actually offers up what we call a high priestly prayer. And the prayer is for his disciples. And then the prayer moves on to be for those who are yet to be his disciples, which is you and which is me. And you know what his prayer request is there? Jesus' prayer request to the Father for you and I in John 17, verses 20 and 21 is that we be people of harmony, people of unity. That the world would look in at his disciples and see such unity because it's proper and because it's pleasurable and believe that the Father had sent the Son. Remember the dew, the moisture descending from above, from Mount Hermon, the highest conceivable spot in Israel, all the way down onto the land, including Zion, and providing national blessing. The New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus came from on high. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. It's found in the Christ hymn of Philippians 2. That Jesus came from on high, and that because of his work on the cross at Zion, salvation has been made available. That's why 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says of Christ's salvation that it is a cornerstone that has been laid in Zion. It's remarkably beautiful. Psalm 133 has been pointing to the one through whom we can actually enter into the possibility of having harmonious relationships with one another because we've been set right with God. All to say that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ there on Zion, that you and I can actually pursue harmonious relationships with one another rather than bicker and fight with them. And that when we do that, God says he's going to show up and he's going to bless. And when God blesses, everyone benefits. So the motivation for you to pursue harmonious relationships with the people who stole your seats this morning is Jesus Christ. Is there any greater motivation to pursue unity with those around you? Be motivated by Jesus to live in harmony with those around you. Now, how do you do that? Here's how I do it. I go back to that little word that set the whole psalm off at the very start in verse 1, behold. The one I asked you to add in if it's not there. Because it's the only direct command in the psalm to me, to you, to us as readers. Behold, look, fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ. You behold Jesus. You look to Jesus. You fix your gaze regularly on Jesus. You pursue him, and the pursuit of harmony will flow from that. There's no doubt about it. You spend a little time with Jesus every day, and he burns off all those irritable tendencies toward everybody around you that you might have as a default setting. He burns off any desire that you have within you to get all mad about donuts, to get all mad about somebody driving in the lane in front of you without signaling, or to get all mad at somebody who stole your seat when there's so many other comfortable seats. You spend a little bit of time beholding Jesus regularly, and he burns off all that nonsense, and he replaces it with compassion and empathy and joy and optimism and love and grace and patience toward others. You do not spend time with Jesus and rise up angry with the world. You spend time with Jesus and you rise up broken for the world, ready to reach the world. You dial down the tension. You de-escalate situations. You deflate tensions. I'm sure I've told you this before. We've a decorative sign that sits above the mantle on our fireplace in our living room. And yes, it's from Hobby Lobby. For all I know, we got it at a bargain price. It says this: in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. That's all it says. And because it's just a decorative piece, as there are many other decorative pieces, it would be very easy for me to no longer see it every morning, but I see it every morning. When I get up and I get my coffee and I look toward that TV to get the remote control to turn it on, to see what's happening in the world and to get all mad, that sign reminds me that I need to stop and spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I want the next part of that rest of that day to be harmonious. If I want to be a dad who doesn't get mad at his daughter over donuts. If I want to be a husband who doesn't get mad at his wife because she's actually doing us a good deal, saving us some money. Spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, looking to him, fixing your gaze upon him regularly in light of what he has done from Zion changes everything. It makes it possible for you to actually do the right thing, the good thing, and enjoy life, the pleasurable thing, with the people of God. And when we do that, God has told us he will show up. And when God shows up, blessing flows. Friends, our time is gone. God wants to bless us with his presence. God wants to bless us with his presence as we serve him in the world. And he has decreed, he has commanded, he has decided that he will do so if we're harmonious to be around. Harmony here is like open arms that welcome God in. Who doesn't want to be inside of a context of unity? I do. If my kids are squabbling, I'm out. If my kids are helping each other and getting along, I'm in. It's no different with the Lord, according to Psalm 133. So let's be a people who pursue harmony, who walk away from tension and criticism and bickering and complaining. And let's be people who sing essentially verse 1 regularly at every turn in our day. Memorize verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant when God's people live in harmony. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful way to live life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song. We thank you that you chose to put this song in our book so that we would read it with you, so that we would not just learn it, read it, sing it, but we would be about it. Help us do that. Help us be a people who go out into the world seeking to establish strong, harmonious relationships with others, to be a people who are attractive to society, that get curious about our Lord because of the way we treat one another. Help us to do that in the power of the Spirit, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we've gathered. Amen.